If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 23, we'll be looking at verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, 39 through 43. This past week, I don't know if you saw it on the news or not, a boy from Nashville thrown from his home because of that nasty tornado that came through, just swept him out of his house and ended up taking his parents and his sister, but it left him stranded there, and he's okay. But I thought about this story that I read years ago of a little boy one day who was lost. He couldn't find his way home, so he began to cry and shout out that he was lost, he was lost, he was lost. A stranger saw the little boy crying, and he came up to him and tried to comfort him, as any one of us would do in the room. And he said, "What's wrong, son?" And the little boy said through the flood of tears, I cannot find my way home. I'm lost." Wanting to help, the man asked, "Is there anything near your house that you can remember?" The boy thought about it just for a moment. The only thing that he could remember is that there was this building and there was a cross on it. The man knew in that moment exactly the cross that the boy was talking about. He took the boy, led him back to the church, the building with the cross on it. When the boy got to the church, he understood how to get home. When the boy got to the cross, when he found the cross, he found his way home. Isn't that the way it is with us? We've been casting our minds on Calvary. Calvary, the most sacred place in all the world. Calvary, the place where the Son of God died and where his children find freedom. Calvary, where the rich, red, royal blood of the King was shed for sinful humanity. Calvary, where all the sin of the world was laid on him who had no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. It was Calvary where men and women could bathe their troubled souls and find peace which surpasses all understanding. It's Calvary where you and I come to receive life, joy, hope, and also it's home. I want us to look at Calvary through the eyes of a sinner this morning. I want us to look at Calvary through the eyes of a sinner who became a saint today. Allow me to read for you out of Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. If you would, rise out of the reverence for the reading of God's word. Listen to the word of God from Luke 23, beginning in verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" You're under the same judgment. "And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, assuredly, truly, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would give me the physical strength, the spiritual energy to preach your word with faithfulness, clarity, boldness, accuracy, love, liberty. God, give me the passion. Open my eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. That's what the psalmist said. So we desire the same thing this very morning. We love you. We love you. We thank you for your precious, unchanging, eternal word. So Lord, my simple prayer this morning is that you would speak through me and to me. May there be another voice outside of my own that folks hear this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's here in verse 9 we read of two thieves that hung on crosses beside Jesus. Jesus in the center cross, two thieves beside him. We're not given much about their names, but we are given a little bit about their nature. In fact, the followers of Jesus, one of the gospel writers in Matthew and in Mark, both refer to these thieves as robbers. We know this about their character. In Matthew 27, verse 44, it records this: even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. What is this thing? I want you to note their reputation, their reputation, this morning. I want you to note their reputation this morning. They are robbers, and there's a continual refrain on their lips. The word robber means one who robs with open violence. That is, these men were not just petty thieves. They were armed robbers, cutthroats, who would kill their mother for a dollar. Who knows? Maybe their faces were plastered all over town. They could have been Jerusalem's most wanted criminals. They could have been Jerusalem's most wanted robbers. But the Bible tells us these criminals were hurling accusations at Jesus as well. Golgotha was a place where criminals died. The place of a skull is where crime robbers would go to die. It was not a place you would expect to find a divine man. They looked at our Lord and they said, "Hey, if you're really the King of the Jews, save yourself and us at the same time." There they are, hours from hell, being critical and ugly to the very Son of God. Oh, please don't misunderstand here that they are asking to be saved. What he's saying is this: get us out of this jam. If you are who you say you are, get me out of this jam. He's not asking for salvation, dear friend. He's not asking for that. He's simply saying, I'm in a tight spot and I want out of this. Hey, let me ask you this morning. You ever been in a tight spot? You need to get out of it. Maybe you're in a tight spot this morning. Your wife's left you and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe your business is collapsing around you and you're looking for some way out of the mess that you find yourself in. Maybe you've been told that you have a life-threatening disease and you're in a tight spot this morning. You've been able to handle just about everything, but you can't handle what you've been given this past week. It's beyond your ability, and you're looking for someone to get you out of the mess. You turn to God and say, maybe God will get me out of this tight spot. Have you ever thought about this, that maybe it was God who put you in the tight spot? Have you ever thought about maybe it was God who's trying to get your attention? Church family, somehow God has been trying to knock at your door. God has been ringing your number. You've been call screening God long enough, casting him to voicemail. God is trying to get a personal response from you this morning. You know, there's something to be said right here in this very moment as well, as we look at these two robbers next to Jesus on the cross, about friendship. The Bible tells us this, that evil companions corrupt good manners. You remember reading that? That means that you need to be careful of the friends that you choose. Can I just speak to our students? Can I speak to our college? Can I speak to our church family right here? The friends that you choose can influence your life. The wrong kind of friends can get you into serious problems. They can cause difficulties in your life. Someone once said, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Someone once said that you're the average of your five closest friends around you. We can't say enough right here in this very moment about the friends that these men had and that they are. He's made some serious decisions that were very, very bad. So this we know, church family, these men were not up for the Upstanding Citizen Award. They were not good contributors to society. Neither one coached their local baseball team nor participated in the PTA. They lived the most vile, wicked kind of life imaginable. These men would not have been welcome in most churches. But I keep asking myself this question. Would someone like this be welcomed in our fellowship? Would we receive them as Jesus received them? Would we bring them in and take them to the cross? Jesus didn't come to save the self-righteous. Jesus did not come to save the self-righteous crowd. He came to save people just like this man on the cross. Today, if you have a bad reputation, I have good news for you. You are a perfect candidate for salvation. Isn't that great news? This robber represents all of us. We all deserve death and separation from God. We all deserve judgment and punishment because of our crimes. But Jesus willingly welcomes us when we repent and believe, no matter what our reputation is. So we're looking at Calvary through the eyes of a robber. We see his reputation, but he becomes a saint. How does he become a saint? It's the next word that I want to give you. It's repentance. It's in the next word that I want you to see. In verses 40 through 42, we've noted that they're criminals. But in verse 40 through 42, I want you to see, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, I want you to note his repentance. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As you begin to look down through verse 40 and following, you'll notice that there's some kind of change that takes over on this thief on the cross. We find him now seeking salvation. What caused the change? What made the difference? Maybe it was the signboard over the cross of Jesus. In verse 38, you see the inscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." Maybe the thief read the signboard. Maybe the signboard became the message to that thief about Jesus. Maybe it was the way that Jesus responded. Maybe that thief began to listen to Jesus speak and heard him speak like no one else he had ever heard speak before, by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe he saw the demeanor in the behavior of the life of our Lord. Virtue he had seen in no other man, he saw in Jesus. Vices he had seen in all other men, but he never saw in Jesus. Somehow, this is what we know, the Holy Spirit of God opened the eyes to this thief, and he saw Jesus in the true light as being the sinless Son of God. Can we just note this? Jesus never looked less like a king than he did in that very moment. His throne was a cross. His diadem was a crown of thorns. His scepter was a blood spike. His court was a mob of mockers. Yet this dying thief, seen with the eyes of faith, recognized this one as being not just a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The thief was not only the only one to be able to see this. You see, it was Judas, the one who betrayed him, who was moved, and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate, who condemned him, said, "I find no fault in him." It was Pilate's wife who has said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." This robber who once mocked is now defending Jesus in verse 40. Something happened in this man's life, and we have evidence of genuine repentance. Think about what that word repentance means. There's a Greek word here that we translate repentance, which literally means a change of mind. This robber has a change of mind. This man has a change of mind about himself. Verse 41, we indeed justly. That is, we are in condemnation and we deserve to be here. We deserve what we are getting. Here's a man who finally takes a look at himself. He sees himself for who he really is. He recognizes his sin and his sin should be punished. He now understands the seriousness of his sin. He realizes that his sin is the sin that God will judge, and God will judge sin. That's a good sign. I don't know if you know this or not. That's a good sign when a person can point to their change in their mind about themselves and see themselves for who they truly are. Most of us want to blame someone else. Some may want to blame their parents. Some might want to blame his wife. Another blames her husband. It's always someone else's fault. It's never their own fault. They never take the responsibility of their own. While I'm in the neighborhood, have we taken a good look at ourselves this morning? Have we come to the point at some place where we begin to take responsibility for our actions? A moment when we pause and we begin to say, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But this other, answering, rebuked him, verse 40, saying, do you not even fear God? The change in his mind. Now, to speak about the fear of God, what was wrong with this thief is what was wrong, and it is wrong with the world today. There's no fear of God. Listen to a writer from outside of the Christian faith from another generation ago. Listen to these words. There never was a time when fear of God played so small a part in men and women's real religion as it does right now. We're not afraid, as earlier generations were afraid, of God's judgment. The decay of fear is an element in vital religion, is one of the most significant features of our time. Those words are true. The reason why we hear so little about the fear of God from pulpits today is because we hear so little about the holiness of God today. Y'all okay right now? God isn't the big guy upstairs. He's not your homeboy. He is the three-in-one holy God of Israel. Listen to how Jesus warned his disciples on one occasion. In Matthew 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul, body, and hell. Hey, can you just lean in real close right here? Today we are more afraid of death than we are the one who holds keys of death in Hades. We are more afraid of thunder than the one who claps his hands and makes the thunder. We are more afraid of earthquakes than we are the one who can make an earthquake happen with just a whisper. Many people do not fear God because they don't know. They really don't know what the fear of God is. Fear of God is more than just a reverential trust. It's more than just an awe. I love the way someone recently put a Bill Gothard book in my hand. I hadn't read much of him before, but what I have read, I really liked. And I liked this statement that he had as he defined the fear of the Lord. And I want you to keep it up for a little while because I want you to take that pen, that highlighter, that mascara, and I want you to write down whatever you have in front of you. Write this down as a great definition as the fear of the Lord. The continual awareness that I am in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. in that every thought, word, action, and deed is open before him and is being judged by him. It wasn't just that the thief had no fear of the person of God, but he had no fear of the punishment of God. For the question was raised in verse 40, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? The word for condemnation is a Greek word we get judgment. He's saying that he's trying to get this thief to realize that he has not only had an appointment with death, but he also had an appointment with judgment. Have you ever wondered why so many people never placed their faith and trust in Jesus? Have you ever really thought about why people refuse to trust Christ, to repent of their sins? Why they would choose to go to hell rather than heaven? We don't really have to wonder because the scripture plainly tells us in Psalm 10, verse 13. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? Here's why. They think God will never call us to an account. They think God will never call us to account. The person who does not fear the person of God will not fear the punishment of God. The person who will not fear the person of God nor the punishment of God will not experience the pardon of God. A.W. Tozer was right when he said it this way: no one can know the true grace of God who has not first known the fear of God. It is the fear of God that leads us to faith in God. Where there is no fear, there is no faith. Not only has he changed his mind about himself, he's changed his mind about his sin, but he's also changed his mind about Jesus. He confessed to be a sinner and then concluded that Jesus Christ was sinless. This hardened criminal makes now a humble request. I want you to write down number 3, request. I want you to see the requests. By now, the man believed that Jesus really was, in fact, king. In fact, he prays and asks if Jesus will remember him in his kingdom. He recognized Jesus as Lord. He realized Jesus was king. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a simple request, just 9 words if I counted correctly. Have you ever thought about how simple it is for people to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He said all you have to do is call. If you just call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. All you have to do is know how to call. He makes a humble request of remember me. Remember me. He just didn't pray, Lord, honor me. But he says, Lord, remember me. He might have said, forgive me, save me, bless me, but remember me. It covers it all. He has an outcast. He's been an outcast in society. Who would remember him? The public would think no more of him. His family would never honor him. His friends would be glad to forget him. But listen to this. But Jesus remembers him. Jesus says, I'll remember you. The thief believed before the darkness settled over the land. He believed before the earthquake became, and before the veil of the temple was torn in two. He believed without the evidence of the resurrection and the ascension. He believed without seeing Jesus walk on water, feed the multitudes, or turn water into wine. Improbable as it was, he believed. Some people think it's really hard to be saved. It's not. You call upon the name of the Lord. You repent of your sins. You turn, you change your mind by the Spirit of God. And he empowers you with the Holy Spirit of God. Some people think God makes it difficult for people to be saved. God's already done the hard part, hadn't he? Y'all got me turned on. I mean, God's already done the hard part. God sent his lovely son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way from heaven to earth. Jesus has already done the hard part. Jesus has already endured the mocking, the insults, the reviling. Jesus endured the pain and the misery of the cross. Jesus is the one who was buried in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. The hard part's already been done. All we do is surrender. surrender our rights. We turn from our sins. We receive what God has done when Jesus died on that old rugged cross. It's a simple saying, Lord, remember me. How simple, but how very significant. He makes this request to show exactly what salvation is, hey, and what salvation is not. This explodes the idea that people have about salvation. This salvation is of a criminal on death row. It proves that salvation, dear friends, is not by works. Hey, I love to celebrate baptisms, but baptism doesn't save you. A thief on the cross, all he had left to do was die. He didn't join a church. Now, I love you joining a church. I love to see you be baptized. I think if God brought him down off that cross, one of the first things he would have done after his profession of faith is they would have walked him into some water. They would have dunked him into that water and wouldn't have brought him up till he said, Lottie Moon. That would have happened. It would have. He would have found some water. He would have got baptized. He would have joined a local church. But he didn't do that because those things don't save us. They're symbols of what God has done. They're symbols of what God has done. It's like baptism, Lord's Supper. This explodes a lot of our thinking when it comes to salvation. He doesn't deserve it. Here he is in the last stages of his life. And if Jesus can save this thief on a cross, he can save you. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what your reputation holds. But I know this, you can never out-sin the grace of God. You can't do it. No one is so bad that they can't be saved. Would you jot this down in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. This is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and following. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, grace means God gives you what you do not deserve. Mercy means God does not give you what you really do deserve. Everybody is saved by the sheer grace of God. By faith, we receive the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Lord, remember me. Remember me. He was sure that he was going to heaven because Jesus told him so. Salvation is never a guessing game with God. Can you be encouraged by this? We have a know-so kind of salvation. You don't have to wonder all your life. You can know that you know that you know today that you are saved. In fact, that's why John writes his letter, 1 John. He says, I write these things to you so that you can know. That's why, dear friends, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No gray areas, no maybes. Don't you realize that salvation means you're going to be with Jesus forever? Praise God for the certainty of our salvation. Amen? Hey, we're making it through this hour change together right now. I want you to know that. Let me give you the last thing. We'll wrap this up. I don't want you to miss this. It's the redemption. It's the redemption. You see, there's the requests, there's the repentance, there's a reputation, but there's redemption. There's redemption, church family. And Jesus said to him, verily, assuredly, truly, I say unto thee, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now the final appeals are being made. Jesus is in the suburbs of Gehenna. The hot flames of hell are blowing around him. What will he do? Heaven is motionless. The angels are speechless. What will Jesus do? Then Jesus speaks a word of affirmation. Amen, it could be translated. Verily, it's translated. Truly, it's translated. Some of your versions say assuredly, but amen. The word verily, assuredly, amen, is the same word. Most of the time, the Bible translates it, amen. Get the picture. Here is the affirmation from Christ. There are actually two requests that have been made. On one side of Jesus, there is a thief that says, if you're really the Christ, come down and save us from the cross. And on the other side of the cross, there is another saying, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. When Jesus said the word, verily, amen, surely, I have the feeling that hell cringed, heaven celebrated, angels erupted with joy, and the saints of old fall down on their knees and shout victory because Christ has given a word. I'm going all the way through this. I'm going to pay the full price. I'm going to die for the sin debt of the entire world on the cross because today you shall be with me in paradise. It's a word of affirmation. Yes, I'll do it, but there's the word of salvation. It's a beautiful thing. Today thou shalt be with me. This shows us that salvation is the total work of Jesus. This man couldn't take a step for Jesus. This man couldn't lift a hand for Jesus. This man couldn't give a dime to Jesus. It's now all up to Jesus, and he says, today. 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 Jesus has a word, church family. It's today. But you know this, the devil has a word too. You lean in real close right now. The devil has a word, and he would love to whisper in your ear this word right now, tomorrow. Jesus has a word and it's today. The devil has a word and it's tomorrow. You know you need Jesus. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you're in a condition that where if you die today, you'd be lost forever, spending eternity in hell. But you'll say, tomorrow, I'll do it later. You'll come back to another service and do it another time. You want to think about it a little more. The devil's telling you, tomorrow. That's why the devil says, wait. The devil is saying, put it off to tomorrow. God's word is today. God says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today thou will be with me today. Salvation is a person before it's a place. You see, today you will be with me in paradise. It's with him. You come to Christ and you will be with Christ forever. When you are saved, you come into Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are with Christ whether you live or whether you die. You are with Christ. Remember this, the great joy of heaven is not the streets of gold, the gates of pearl. It is the fact that we will be with Christ. That's the joy and the splendor of a personal relationship with Jesus. We have fellowship with him. Why does God say today? Because you may not have tomorrow. I spend almost every week, there will be a moment where I'm in nursing homes, but there will be a week that I spend where I'm not in a hospital, a nursing home, or a funeral home. Almost every week. And every week I'm faced with this reality that every one of us are going to die. That someday our eyes will shut for the last time and then we'll open them and we'll see eternity. My question for you is, which thief on the cross do you identify with? The one who's saying, I'm in a jam, get me out. Or the one who's saying, Lord, remember me. I pray to God that you will hear these precious words. Amen. Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a day this is for a thief. In the morning, he was justly crucified on a cross. In the evening, he was justly welcomed into the presence of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood loose all the guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that the fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. With every head bowed and every eye closed.